Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Is that too low for you girls? Is that the trouble? Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same. That's the reason why I love Him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Our Father, we just pray Your blessing upon the class this morning. Give us hearing ears, open our hearts, and we pray that we might be transformed in our lives because of the ministry of the Spirit of God through the Word of God in our lives. We pray we may ever show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Bless these fellows, bless these young women, and may these be days of reveling in the presence of the One who is their Savior and Lord. It is in His blessed name we pray. Amen. All right, last Tuesday we were taking up why we should study the Bible. This is just a little introductory talk to you about getting into the Word of God. May I say to you today that there is not a book in the world, there's not a thing in the world that can take the place of the Word of God in a person's life. In fact, I would question if there are many folk who really know the power of the Word of God. The other day we were quoting from the 138th Psalm, the second verse, which says, "Thou hast underwritten every word by Thy name." It's God communicating to us His precious Word. We communicate in words, and God communicates to us in words. Do you ever think of it? I don't know whether I said it here or not, but it's worth repeating. Man is the only creature on earth that communicates in words. Do you ever think of it? Dogs don't. Cows don't. They can moo all they want to. They can't communicate in words. You may train dogs to do certain things, but can't communicate to you in words. You don't want to go through that little old head of that dog of yours, you know. It can't communicate in words. When you think in words. When you speak in words. Your communication is words. God's made man that way. If I want to communicate with God, I have to do it with the gift God has given. Words. If God wants to communicate to me, He has to do it in words. Now, in dreams, every once in a while through the years, I've had somebody ask me, have I ever had any visions? No, I said, I've had nightmares because I ate too much cheese and pie before I went to bed. But I said, as far as visions are concerned, dreams, I go to bed and go to sleep. God has given to us His book. And don't you accept any doctrine. I don't care how wonderful it may sound if it's not in accord with the Word of God. You remember, we are told to prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Now, we were taking up in our lesson on Tuesday this question of the value of the Word of God. Why should we study the Word of God? Why should we read it? And we were speaking in our last, just closing up, it answers every need of the natural life. Remember that? All right, the second thing about why we should study it. It meets every need of the spiritual life. Now, when I speak of natural life, I'm speaking of creation and so on. We mentioned that Tuesday. Now, it meets every need of the spiritual life, and when you write these things down kind of quickly so you, I didn't spend too much time on them. First of all, and I'm putting this first, it presents the supreme character and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to remember this. Christ is the center. He has to be the center. He If I were preaching on that, I'd point out that wherever Jesus Christ is, he must be the center. When he was a babe in Bethlehem of Judea, they didn't worship Mary, the wise men, the shepherds. They didn't worship Mary. They worshiped Jesus. They presented their gifts to Jesus, to the babe. By the way, what gospel gives to us the wise men? Anybody? What gospel? You only find it in one. One gospel gives us the wise men. Matthew. Which one gives us the shepherds? Just one? Anybody? Put your hand up and tell me. Yes? Luke is correct. Why not in Mark? He's a servant in Mark. You don't bring gifts to servants. See. All right. The second thing. Why should I study it? Because I say it meets the need of the spiritual life. The second thing under that is it makes us wise unto salvation. It makes us wise unto salvation. The verse that comes to my mind is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where Paul, writing to Timothy, said that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. We'll be using that question of the scriptures and life a little later. All right, the third thing, because it gives life, L-I-F-E, it gives life. The Word of God brings life, spiritual life. Take a verse like John 6:63. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life. I'm quoting what our Lord had to say. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. Do you remember that passage where Peter says we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of our God abideth forever, and it's by this word the gospel is preached unto us. I would take a verse like James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. He's talking about, if you say, well, John 3:5 said you've got to be born again. How are you born again? Well, James tells us, of his own will begat he us, same word, born. Ginamai means to be born, to be begotten, by the word of truth. Let's get these things. 1 Peter 1, have you got those verses? 1 Peter 1, 23, 25, James 1, 18, and I gave you John 6, 63. Do you want some more? Oh, I think that's enough. 119 Psalms full of it. Let's go on. Fourth thing. The fourth thing. It's a guide. The word of God is a guide through life. It'll guide you through life. Where's this verse? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Where is it? Put your hand up and tell me. If I can't hear you, somebody else will yell for you. Where? All right, 119, 105 is correct. Do you bring the navigators? You should bring the navigators. That's what the navigators would do, you see. All right, the next thing, it keeps us from sin. I'm still working on this one. There are seven things in this, by the way. It keeps us from sin. You remember the verse, 119, Psalm, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. 119, Psalm, verse 11. You remember John, you know John Bunyan, my patron saint, John Bunyan. Remember the old cursing tinker who was saved, John Bunyan, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, Holy War, and so on. Grace of Bonding to the Chief of Sinners. You ought to read some of John Bunyan's. Well, John Bunyan had, at the flyleaf of his Bible, when they found his Bible in the Bedford jail, he was jailed for the gospel's sake. Those were the days when a fellow stood out for the gospel, he might land in jail, and he did. And I've been in jail, but not for that. And not for stealing either. I went into jail, put in the penitentiary to preach the gospel. They let me out again. It's all right. It's quite a thrill, though, to stand and talk to about 1,500 convicts and preach the gospel to them. It's a real experience. Well, nevertheless. At the flyleaf of John Bunyan's Bible were these words. This book will keep you from sin. And sin will keep you from this book. And I'll tell you again. You can't get along without the Word of God. You see, Mr. Mitchell, I get nothing out of it. I read it. Never mind. You read it. It'll do more than you realize. Do you know, it's just like the old lady. Maybe you've heard the story about the old lady who was reading her Bible and she got so discouraged because 5 minutes after she read, she forgot what she'd been reading. I've seen that with young people as well as old people. They always forget. Their mind's on something else when they read it. But this old lady, her mind was beginning to go, and so she got kind of discouraged and decided that she would quit reading the Bible because she got nothing out of it and she couldn't remember it. And with the Bible on her lap, while she was worrying about this, she fell asleep and she dreamed that she went down to the river to get some water. And she took a basket to get water. And you know, when she dipped the basket in the water, by the time she got on shore again, it was all running out. She went back again. She did this 3 or 4 times. And she walked from the river with an empty basket, and an angel said to her, "What's the matter, old lady?" "Well," she said, "I've been trying to get some water, and by the time I get ashore, I have none." And she said to the lady, "Look in your basket. Now you tell me what happened to the basket." I was telling some kids this one time, trying to impress upon them the value of Bible reading as children. And one little young fellow, one little kid, put his hand up and he said, "I know what you saw in the basket." I said, "What?" Tadpoles. Takes a kid to tell you that. Tadpoles. Well, what did the old lady say in the basket? Well, she saw that the action of the water had cleansed the basket. The point I'm trying to get you, and I guess this little story which I read one time, the point is, even though you forget what you've read, and even though you can't understand what you read, it'll keep you clean. This is what I'm after. It'll keep you morally clean. I was asked one time on the First Presbyterian Church of Dallas, Texas, Southern Presbyterian Church. Dr. Will Anderson and I were very good friends. It's way back in the 20s. And I had been asked if I would speak to the high school group, and they gave me my topic. The topic was, why should I study my Bible? So I gave some little things, like I'm talking to you. In the middle of the week, Will Anderson called me up, and he said, "How about lunch?" I said, "Fine, I'll always eat lunch with anybody. If they're going to pay the bill, I'll be glad. I got enough scotch in me for getting a free meal." So I went down with Will Anderson down the hotel, and during the course of our fellowship together, he said, "By the way, Jack," he said, "what in the world did you give those kids last Sunday night?" "Why," I said, "they had given me a topic. Why should I study my Bible?" "Well," he said, "my girl is in high school, and she came back yesterday afternoon, and she said, 'Boy, Daddy, does it work?'" And he said, "What works?" "Oh, of course," she said, "you weren't in the meeting. Mr. Mitchell told us, if you're in a hurry in the morning to go to school, and you must do your reading, you know, instead of reading 6 verses, I'd rather you read 1 verse 6 times than to read 6 verses once. If you read it through once, you may forget it, but if a kid in high school reads a verse audibly 6 times, by the time they've read that thing 6 times, they've got it memorized. Not you, you know, high school kids, see, you memorize it. Read through. Not like me. I read through 20 times. Walk the floor and can't memorize it. But you use it." And she said she was going to do something that afternoon at high school, and all of a sudden this verse stuck out in front of her, you know, came to her mind. She said, "Dad, I couldn't do it. Boy, it sure works." Well, it does. It does. Don't you forget that. Keeps you clean. All right. Which would follow, of course, the next sort, It's cleansing, and it's a fact. It'll not only keeps you clean, but it'll cleanse you. I would suggest the 119th Psalm, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed according to your word. I'd use John 15:3, when Jesus said, you are clean, you're cleansed through the word which I have spoken unto you. Oh, let me see, there's another verse comes to my mind, Ephesians 5:26. That he might cleanse the church by the washing of water by the word. That he might cleanse the church by the washing of water by the word. I think that's Ephesians 5:26. I think it's 26, I'm pretty sure. It's up there, it's the third verse on the second column, right near the top, right there, third verse down. It's 26th verse. All right. One more thing. Have you got six there? All right, the seventh thing is, it gives me confidence in the future. It's the only book in the world that tells you what's going to happen. You take a verse like, or a chapter like John chapter 6. From 39 on, the Lord Jesus four times in that chapter says, I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. Now, prophecy, as you know, in the field of theology, it's called eschatology. That's a big word. I can't even spell it. Can you? Eschatology. Well, that means the doctrine of future things. Prophecy is nothing else but history forewritten. You see, it's history forewritten. For example, Daniel, in the second chapter of Daniel, Daniel tells about the downfall of Babylon, that the next empire would be Persia, Medo-Persia, and the next empire would be Greek, and the next empire would be Rome. It's repeated in chapter 7 of Daniel. That's why your critics say that the Bible was written about 100 or 200 years A.D. They won't believe that 500 to 600 years B.C. that this man could prophesy the very nations that were coming up, especially the Greeks, because that was a little wee country on the Mediterranean, and all they knew about Greek was they were good artisans in brass. They never realized that this is going to be a tremendously strong nation, strong empire. The Greek Empire, you remember Alexander the Great, a man who died in his 30s, had conquered the world. All right. Have you got all that now? That's seven things. All right, the next. Now we come down to the third reason why I should study the Bible. First one was, it answers every question of the natural life. Second question was, it answers every need of the spiritual life. And I give you seven things under that. Have you all straightened down? Now we come to the third main thing. I should study it to be approved unto God. To be approved unto God. You remember you have this, and we had this the other day in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Not approved unto the teacher, but approved unto God. I wish in some way I could put that the way I feel. Do you study your Bible to prepare a lesson? Do you study your Bible to meet the needs of the teacher? Or do you study your Bible to be approved unto God? See, it takes it entirely out of the human. You're right down into the question between you and God, between you and the eternal God. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or holding a straight course through the word of truth. Now, we had that the other days. So I'm not going to mention it, except it again, point that out. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 2, about verse 13, where Paul said to these Thessalonians who had turned to God from idols, these idolaters one day heard a message concerning Jesus who died and rose again. And once they heard about Jesus, they turned to him and their backs were to their idols. They didn't turn from their idols to God. They turned to God from their idols. You know, a man can turn from his sin. It doesn't make him a Christian. Man can be an alcoholic and give up his drink. It doesn't make him a Christian. they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And when you come to chapter 2, verse 13, I believe it is, it says that they received, Paul says, yet you received our message as it was in truth, the word of God. The word of God. You know, can I just stop here a minute? It might be well for me to mention this. What is God's method of reaching people? Well, now, Thessalonians, the first chapter, the fifth verse says, our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You see, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the man of God. You can't improve God's method. You go to a Sunday school convention, and they'll have 14, 15 workshops, all on methods, how to reach babies, how to reach primary, how to reach the old folks, how to reach, you know. So you got methods, methods, methods. And I'm not opposed to methods. But let me tell you this, if God's going to give us a method, it's going to be a perfect method. And Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 says, our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, with much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you followed us and the Lord, and he goes on, and so forth and so on. It's the Spirit of God using the Word of God through the man of God. And I'll tell you, you can't beat that. People are not saved apart from the Word of God. You can have an emotional experience, but that's not salvation. Salvation is a matter of relationship. I can believe doctrine. That doesn't make me a Christian either. I can belong to a good evangelical church. That's good. Doesn't make you a Christian. Christian is one who's in right relationship with the Savior. Is that right? Huh? And how do you get that way? The Spirit of God took the Word of God to one of his servants, and you passed from death to life when you accepted the one of whom the Word speaks. And that's the Son of God. Christ must always be the theme, be a testimony of your message. All right. Will you turn, and maybe I can do this. Will you turn to the 19th Psalm? I think this might be a good idea. The Psalms in the Old Testament, just before Proverbs. You all find the Psalms between Job and Proverbs. Psalm 19. Now, the 19th Psalm, we have, if I could do it, in the first six verses, we have the revelation of God in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no place where their voice is not heard, and so on. It goes on down through where it's known through creation. Well, I couldn't help but think of that. I'm very fond of the sea. Have you ever stopped to think of the centuries the sea's been going back and forth and the tides going back and forth? And when I go up north, I pull my little boat up there to go fishing, one of the first thing I get is the tide table. I get my tide table. And my tide table will tell me how far the tide's going to come up at a certain hour, on a certain minute, on a certain day, and sure enough, the tide is there. Is that right? And I govern my fishing according to my tide, you see. And if I want to go out and pick some oysters or dig some clams, I've got to look at my tide. And that tide book has been printed a year ahead. And it's always sure. And year in and year out, year in and year out, centuries come and centuries go. And the sea is always right on the exact footage. And you ever think of all the rivers that keep running into the ocean? Yeah? Never gets any fuller. Does it? Huh? No? I've seen the old Columbia here just pour down. Man, I've seen that old Columbia go down like nobody's business. But the ocean doesn't get any fuller. While the rivers are rushing down from the mountains and into the ocean, the sun is pulling up by evaporation. It keeps the whole thing balanced. Now, who in the world could work a thing like that out? I gotta watch my watch at 26 minutes past 9. What's yours say? Of course, yours is wrong. I'm right. You're wrong. You see, no, yeah, you're wrong. Well, how am I going to tell the right time? Got to look at the heavens. Amazing thing. All right. First half of the chapter of the psalm tells you about the knowledge of God through creation. But notice the next of it, the rest of it. But what is God like? What is God like? I've got to go to his word. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now if you take all those different words and just put in the word, for example, the word of the Lord is perfect. The word of the Lord is sure. The word of the Lord is right. The word of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You go on down and tip it in the word of the Lord. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, by thy word, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great rewards. And he goes on way down to verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. See, here you have the word of God going right down into your very innermost soul. See. When a man says to me, like down here, I had some meetings down here. In fact, two of our men went down, had quite a revival. They were out of work, so they went preaching. It's a good thing they couldn't get jobs. This was in the Depression years, and they went down to a place called Downing down here on the Columbia River, about 50, 60 miles down the pike. And the Lord really used these men, the salvation of quite a few souls. And then I used to go down for 2 or 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and take these young believers and instruct them more perfectly in the gospel and what they had in Christ. In the schoolhouse, used the board behind me, had a wonderful time. And then the last time was always given over to questions. So it was announced ahead of time. They always had a raft of questions. And we were there till about 11:30, answering questions this night. And after we got through, one of these dear Swedish couples had a little farm there up on the hill and said, "Would you mind coming and have a cup of coffee before you go home?" Well, I said, "I've got two young men with me they had sung, by the way, that night and had given their testimony." I said, "They got to go to work early in the morning. And we've got 60-mile drive." That's when, before they had these big highways. "Oh, but," she says, "they're going to come up for coffee." Well, I said, "What else can I do? I can't go home without them. I'll come up for coffee." And by the way, when a Swede tells you to come home and have a cup of coffee, you better go with a good appetite. They don't give you coffee. She had baked salmon, toast, you name it, she had it. 11:30 at night. How'd you expect? That's when you get your visions, I'll tell you. Well, anyhow, when I got up to the house, up to the farm, it was way up on a shelf, way up on the mountainside, and way off in the distance, you could see the lights of Longview. You know, Longview is up here on the Columbia. The Columbia River, by the way, goes straight north from Portland, goes north to Longview, then swings west to the coast. And it was a beautiful night, one of those nights where the stars just seemed to be hanging right over your head. Very clear night, plus we were way up pretty high. And he said to me, I've got a neighbor who's been attending the meetings, and he wants to talk to you. I said, "Why don't you bring him in?" "No, he's out by the barn." Well, I said, "Has he been attending the meetings?" "Yes." As he talked to Van, this is one of our boys. Yes, he Van and he argued quite a bit. Well, I said, listen, I'm not going to go out at 11:30 at night and buy a barn and argue with anybody. I'm going to stay here and get that big salmon and that coffee. Oh, he said, Mr. Mitchell, I told him you'd come out. You know, I'm kind of soft. And I weakened, and I said, okay, I'll go out and talk to him. So when I got out, I found this farmer standing there with his hands in his pockets looking up. I said, how are you? We have been introduced. And I didn't say anything. He said, you think I'm a pagan, don't you? I said, I'm not even thinking, mister. Are you a pagan? So I want you to know I'm not a pagan. I can't see all the heavens like that and not believe there's a God. Oh? You believe there's a God? Yes, sir. I'm no pagan. That's fine. So I didn't see anything. I'm not going to argue with him. And he got quite restless and he said, you still think I'm a pagan, don't you? I said, no, mister, I'm just enjoying God's handiwork like you are. I said, I believe in the God who made all those things. I said, that's why you really believe there's a God that created all things? He said, yes. Do you worship him? Now, he didn't expect that. He expected me to argue with him. And I just asked a question. You believe there's a God, then you owe him worship. That's fair enough, isn't it? Huh? Huh? Yeah, that's fair enough. Simple question. To God, you're a creature, you ought to worship him. You know what he blurted out? And I wasn't surprised. He said, I don't know how. Well, I said, you give me 5 minutes and I'll tell you how. Don't you interrupt me now. I said, I'm going to tell you how. You give me 5 minutes. I opened my testament. About 11:45 at night, you know. So I opened my testament, and of course I quoted to him scriptures about how you can know God, how you can worship him. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath shown him forth. And just what we know of Jesus Christ is what we know of God. And all that we know of God is what we know of Jesus Christ. For he that has seen me hath what? Seen the Father. That's John 14:9. If my memory serves me right, John 14:9. The other verse that I quote was John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him. He hath shown him forth. You see. And when they asked the Lord Jesus, what's the way? To the Father, he said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. But show us the Father. Have I been so long time with you, Philip? Don't you know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How? How? So he goes on in verse 11 when he says, believe me, I am in my Father, and my Father is in me, or else believe me for my very work's sake. I'm quoting from John chapter 14, I quoted verse 6 and verse 9, and I think verse 11, because the next verse says, verily, verily, I say, that's 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. All right. Have I made myself clear? It's the Spirit of God using the Word of God through what? Through the man of God. Where's the weakest link? In the man of God. See. That's why I'm very, very disturbed about our present generation. We don't get into the Word of God. Read it, read it, read it, reread it, masticate it, chew on the cud. That's what it means to meditate, chew the cud. See. That's a lost art, meditation. I talked to two kids on a farm while we were eating. Snowed in, 30 below zero, you couldn't go anywhere except to go out and knock the ice out of the trough and pump water for the stock and go back in and hug the fire again. We talked all day about the Lord. I was just a young Christian. And I said, you know what meditation is? Chewing the cud. See your cow out there, gets down on the ground, chews the cud. Ball comes up, chews again, down it goes again. Up it comes again. He's meditating. So the next summer, I got a letter from this boy. And there was a picture of the cow, of old Bozzy there in the yard, in the field. And the honoree wrote, he said, Bozzy is meditating. That's right, chewing the cud. Chew it over and over again. It always gets better for you. All right. Now you'll please turn to one other passage. I've been reading the 19th Psalm. We've been reading that, and it's good to have it. So we must study the Word of God because it's profitable. Because you find that passage which we had the other day, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. The Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction. It's a plumb line, if you please, to see if you're straight in doctrine. If you say, I don't agree with you, Mr. Mitchell, you and I, we don't agree on this doctrine. And let's get the plumb line and see who's crooked. That's fair enough, isn't it? And if you've got a doctrine and you're afraid to put it up alongside the Word of God, you better get rid of your doctrine. Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's Genesis to Revelation. And it's profitable. For doctrine, for correction, put you straight, the plumb line to put you straight, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Remember that. May I also give you another verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You know that one? The word of God is quick, living. It's quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, bones and marrow, and is a criticos of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You can't get away from the Word of God. It'll get right down, right inside of you. It's a two-edged sword. Cuts. The Word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, bones and marrow. And it's a discerner, or if I use the word, the Greek word is kritikos. It's a critic of the thoughts, and the intents of your heart. It gets right down into your very vitals. You know, oftentimes we judge others unjustly. You have no right, you can't honestly, really judge a person's motives. You can guess at it. You hear what he says and you see what he does, but you don't know. Oftentimes a person may have a good motive and yet is criticized for what he does. And is accused of certain things when his motive was entirely different. But the Word of God gets right down to your motives. Gets right down to the very innermost recesses of your being. And just cuts out that which doesn't belong there. So you forget that. That's Hebrews chapter 4. What verse? Verse 12. The Word of God is saved. Now let me just say one more thing and I'm through. We ought to study the Word of God because of its value to men. Now, I've already mentioned the fact that through the Word of God, we have life. We've already gone through this. We had that in John 6:63 and so on. And we've also taken up the question of the Word of God as a moral cleanser. We're cleansed from sin on the ground of the blood of Christ. That's before God. But my daily cleansing It's through the Word. The Word will keep you clean. But may I suggest another thing? The Word of God also is going to judge men. I would suggest John 12:48, when Jesus said to the Jews of his day, I don't need to judge you. There is one that judgeth you. The Word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in that day. That's John 12:48. God is going to judge men by his Word. The Word. That's what Jesus said. I don't need to judge you. The Word which I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. See. Now, let me say one more thing in that connection. Coming back to the question of the value of the Word of God in our lives. In God's family, there are fathers, there are young men, there are babies. I'm not talking about the physical. I'm not talking about the age. I'm talking about believers. There are those who are fathers in the faith. That's maturity. By the way, you find this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 28, where it takes up the fathers, the young men, and the inexperienced ones, the paideons, the babies. I've oftentimes thought God has a lot of babies. You know, the young men, he goes on to say, John says, the young men are strong. The Word of God abides in them. They have overcome the wicked one. But they've got a new enemy. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. We've got three great enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's always the Father in opposition to the world. It's always the Spirit of God in opposition to the flesh. It's always the Son of God in opposition to the devil. You have, and they're never interchanged, by the way. You take that passage I just quoted, love not the world nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I'm quoting 1 John 2, about verses 15 to 17. Then starting at verse 18, he picks up the little babies. 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 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Peter says to the babies, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Now, young men do not have to be fed with a spoon. The fathers in the faith do not have to be fed with a spoon. It's the babies you feed with a spoon. Huh? And most Christians are spoon-fed. And I want you fellows and you girls to come to the place where you can feed yourselves. I want you to grow while you're here. Huh? Not to be spoon-fed. You know, do you ever feed a baby? Huh? You know, one time, I'll tell you this. One time I came to Portland years ago and had a series of meetings, and I stayed a month in one family. And they had a little baby. They had two, in fact, but one was a little baby. We called her sister. And when I came to this house, the lady of the house said, you know, do you mind if sister stays in your bedroom all night? That's where she sleeps in her cot. She's a little baby. She's about 6 months of age. I said, I don't care. Sister won't bother me. She said, well, you may have to get up in the middle of the night, though. When she bawls, get up in the middle of the night, you know. You have to take care of her.
Me take care of a baby?
Oh, I said, I'll take care of sister. Next morning, mother said to me, I thought you were going to take care of my baby. Well, I said, what's the matter? She slept all night and I did. She said, like fun. They were sleeping upstairs. I was downstairs. They had the door open in the middle of the night. She heard her little baby crying. She got up, came down to my bedroom. She changed the baby, made it good, you know, stopped his crying, went upstairs to bed. I'm snoring all through the whole business, you know, the whole business. And you know, I never once in the whole month I was there ever got up and took care of that baby. Well, the following, about 18 months afterwards, or maybe not quite that long, I came back for two more weeks of meetings in Portland, and the same family asked to have me in their home. And the first night she said to me, "Do you mind if you have sister in your bedroom?" I said, no, sister, no, I'll get along fine. She said, there's one thing, you won't have to get up in the middle of the night this time. I said, I didn't last time. She said, I know that, I got up. But she said, there's one thing, though, sister wakes up at 6 o'clock in the morning and wants her breakfast. Well, I said, I'll feed her. She said, well, we make porridge for her. And I said, real porridge or this two-minute mush? Two-minute mush. You know, the porridge that I was raised on three times a day, you know, we had porridge for breakfast. It cooked the night before, as long as the fire was on. We cooked over the open fire when I was a kid. And as long as the fire was on, the porridge boiled in a double boiler. In the morning, when the fire went on, the thing swung over. And, of course, it began to cook again. You could walk over on it. It was wonderful porridge. Stick to your ribs. And if you didn't eat it, if you didn't finish it all at breakfast, you had it fried for lunch. And if there's still some left over, you got it for dinner. It never went over to the second day. So we could learn to always eat our porridge so we wouldn't have to have it for lunch and dinner. So I got up and made porridge. And of course, sister and I had a good time. I had my bowl and she had a little bowl with a little wee spoon in there. You remember that? Those little crooked spoons, you know, baby spoons. And I was feeding her, you know, just feeding her. Every time I pushed my mouth, every time my elbow bent, her mouth went open and I pushed it in. Oh, we had a good time, see. I never thought about putting a bib on or anything, just fed her, you know. Well, when the mother came out that morning, she said, "Did you feed sister this morning? Did your sister have a breakfast?" We had a good time, sister and I. It was at 6:30. We were eating breakfast. I had a good bowl of porridge, and so did she. She said, "Did you feed her?" I said, "Sure. We had a good time." I want you to know that sister can feed herself. I knew you had fed her. How do you know? First of all, you didn't use the bib, did you? No need for a bib. Sister and I don't need bibs. Well, the next morning I made my porridge. I filled sister's up and put a bib around her, stuck it in front of her. Ah! I said, "No, you eat yourself." So I slipped out of the breakfast nook and came on the back through here and back through the bedroom and peeked round into the corner, and here was sister. Every time her elbow bent, the mouth opened and it was pouring in. But I'm telling you, she had it in her hair, over her face, a bib. I have a pocket here, you know, in these bibs to catch it, you know. You folks never seen that? See? And I looked at sister and I laughed. But I'll tell you what, she got some in. She got some in. Sometimes young believers get it in their hair and all over their face and over on their chest. But they get some in. Don't be a spoon-fed Christian. You get into that book and get it into your heart. Meditate on it. Think about it. And the Lord will feed you according to your capacity. Just like sister, she took as much porridge as she wanted, according to her capacity. And every one of us here this morning, even in this class this morning, right in this class, you folk have just taken in according to your capacity. Some will take in more than others. Now, how much have you taken in? Now, don't tell me. Don't tell anybody else. But you know whether you got very much or whether you got very little. But we eat according to our capacity. Now, that's all I'm going to say about this. Take the word of God, read it, chew it. May the Lord give you and me a greater appetite for it. Now, starting, just a minute now. Wait a minute there. Hold your horses. I'm not through yet. Hold your horses there. Now, on Tuesday, we're going to start on this question. on the work of Christ for us. As I told you last Tuesday, I've got to lay a foundation before we take up the ministry of the Spirit. Now, I know you'll be getting some of these things in the other classes. I'm well aware of that fact. But you can't get it too much. I want to ask the question, what did Jesus Christ do for me when he died on the cross? What happened to me the moment I took Christ as my Savior? If I were to ask you this morning, what was the greatest thing that Jesus did on the cross, I'm sure I'd get different answers. What did Christ do for the world? What did he do with respect to sin? What did he do with respect to God? So we take up these simple things on what did Jesus accomplish for you and for me at the cross. Just a brief series, and then we're going to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All right. I think you've had enough for today. What are you supposed to do? Have I got to spend 2 more hours on this? What are you supposed to do? Get into the Word and read it and read it all over again. Read it and read it and read it. Saturate your mind with it. If you're going to be used of the Lord, you've got to know His book. And if you want to keep from sin, you've got to know His book. I repeat it. No man on earth knows the full power of the Word of God in a person's life. May God grant that. God, having communicated by words to you, get to know what He has to say about you, about the world, about His program. Okay, where you go.